God, I thank you that you are God and that you are present here with us this morning and that you meet us in this place wherever we may be, whether it may be that we've had a great week or perhaps we've had a very challenging week. God, I'm glad that you are present. I pray these things in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I am a Christian. So as a Christian, it literally means that I am a Christ follower. So perhaps you find yourself, you're able to say, I am a Christian, and so therefore you can go with the literal translation of that being, I am a Christ follower. And it's a nice translation, and it works pretty well. But I'd like to say that if that's all that we say, it is that we miss out on a bigger, a broader, and more colorful life. Would you turn with me to Acts chapter 2, verse 1. And I'll read through verse 13. This will be our text to begin with this morning. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each other. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine." The word of the Lord. Isn't it interesting that when things seem a little too much, we come up with excuses? Perhaps not you, but at least in this text, well, they must be drunk. Not to be able to actually connect with what was being said. It perhaps would be something like you sitting here and listening to me, and after a while you're like, well, it must be because he's bald. You know, it's just some random thing that just grabs hold and you're able to dismiss the message of the day. And for them, they missed it. So I don't know if you're aware that you're part of an Evangelical Covenant Church, the ECC. For those of us who have been part of the Covenant Church for a while, we like to say, I love the Cove. At least I do. It's part of a good tradition and comes from the 1880s. There were a bunch of Swedish migrants. They came across the Atlantic and they found their way into the Midwest and they decided they would have house churches. And in these house churches, they spoke Swedish, and over time it translated into English, and it's hard to actually kind of find that Swedish heritage anymore, but it is there. It's kind of in the roots of the Evangelical Covenant Church. And along the way, they decided, rather than having big creeds and following a strict order of things, they decided to have things called affirmations. And one of the affirmations of the Evangelical Covenant Church is a conscious dependence on the Holy Spirit, which you may nod and go, that sounds really nice. And perhaps it can seem like it's outside of your comfort zone. Like, we can agree, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and that sounds good. But we generally, I do, or have, kept that third piece, if you will, to the side. That conscious dependence on the Holy Spirit. In fact, some people simply just forget about that third leg of the Trinity. I grew up in a tradition called the Plymouth Brethren. It was a reactionary movement birthed out of the Anglican Church of England in the 19th century, early 1800s. It reduced Christianity to its simplest form. They left the formal church and they met in little house churches. And they would break bread together and have communion, and then someone would teach from the word, and they would be together in a fellowship. They, men such as Darby, Craik, and Mueller, adhered to a theology called dispensationalism. And I don't want to say that dispensationalism is all good or all bad. But within dispensationalism, it is to believe that God works in certain ways at certain times in the history of humanity. And part of dispensationalism is to believe that the role of the Holy Spirit ceased at the end of the age of the apostles, and that the Holy Spirit will again work dynamically once heaven is restored here on earth. Within this and many other denominations across Christendom, the Trinity has been made into a math equation. 3 - 1 = 2. Father and Son minus the Holy Spirit is how oftentimes churches and individual Christians live. We like the Father. I do. I like the Father especially from the story of the prodigal son. The Father who says to the Son, go ahead and do what you like. Here's your inheritance. And off he goes. And the Father stays. And he watches for the Son. I love this notion of God watching and waiting for me. And when I return, that this Father would run and embrace me, not scold me, but would throw a celebration and say, this son who was lost is now found. This part of Christianity, we can get our arms around. We can like, yeah, I like that. I was a mess. God saw me. God didn't just go ahead and whack me upside the head. God said, you know what? I love you. Come on. Let's start new. The Father and the Son. And we love the Son. Jesus, we sing about Jesus. Love Jesus. Jesus on the cross. Jesus rising from the dead. Jesus, my friend. Jesus, the one who reconciles all things and makes us new. The Jesus who takes the brokenness of our lives and makes us whole again. These things we can grab hold of, make sense. Loving Father, Son who makes things better, good enough. Father and Son. And we miss that third. Now, I don't know if you're Star Trek fans. I have to confess, I'm not particularly a sci-fi guy. I don't, find myself needing to see the next, new Star Wars or the Martian movie. All those kind of out there things, I just think, I'm never going to get out there, so I don't really care that much. But Star Trek had some very interesting little pieces to it. It had Spock of the Vulcan race. And Spock is true, he's emotionless, he's noble and loyal. And who doesn't like those characteristics in people? Maybe not the emotionless part, but when you saw him on screen, you felt this confident, like this guy has got it. Sometimes, in Christendom, as Christians, we like this idea of our Christian life being similar to being of the Vulcan race. It's loyal, it's noble, doesn't have a lot of emotion, it's just straightforward. Father and Son. God loves me, Jesus came and made things right. Good, nice little box. In fact, we like it so much that it almost becomes that in our Christian life, we want to carry around a passport. that if our time is called, we could just hold up our passport that says, yep, I believe that God the Father loves me, and Jesus died for my sins, and let me in. And it's reduced to this. But wait a second. Jesus refers to us as vessels, the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. So nudge the person next to you if you can, or at least look at them, right? The person you just nudged, the looked at, they actually have God within them. Wow. You carry God, Holy Spirit, present within the person next to you. This eternal spark that nests within. And it's intimate and mysterious. And it's meant to be a cooperative relationship. And this Holy Spirit is a gift. And what do we do with this gift? Ever gotten a gift that you didn't know what to do with? So as I was thinking about these things, and I'm not a particularly good cook, but I cook occasionally. I participate in the whole family dynamic of that. And I like to just cut up a bunch of vegetables and then like make some rice and then cut up some chicken or grill some chicken and then put it all kind of together and make a mishmash. And so the frying pan is the thing that I like most. This is just if I'm eating by myself. It's rather small. But imagine this is given as a gift. And you just got married, say, and you're the husband in this little scenario, and you get this and you think, interesting gift. Would have rather had something from REI, but this will do. And so you go home and you put up a hook by the front door and you hang it there. And the person who gave it to you comes over one day for a supper together, and they come in and they look and they notice the frying pan hanging by the front door. And curious, you ask, why would you hang that at the front door? And the guy says, well, you know, if somebody comes to the door who's dangerous, I'd have something. Right? It's that idea that, well, that doesn't make a lick of sense. Well, it's meant for cooking. Ever wonder what the point of the Holy Spirit is in our lives? We just kind of, when we hear in the name of the Father and Son, the Holy Spirit, we just kind of say it, but we're not sure. Where does that Holy Spirit come into play for you and me? John chapter 14 has a text where Jesus is talking to his disciples, and it's near the end of his life, and he's telling them, I'm going to go on somewhere else, but when I go, I'm going to leave with you a gift. I'm going to leave the Holy Spirit with you. You're not going to be alone. And Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit as both a helper and an advocate. So I'd just like to touch on those two words and allow you to let that just nest within you and think about it and invite you to perhaps this week consider how you might take hold of the idea of God being present to you, Holy Spirit, both helper and advocate. When I was in high school, I really, really loved to kick a soccer ball. I found myself thinking that the soccer ball was going to be the ticket to life. It was going to just be so great. Well, along the way, I had to take classes. And I was quite good at math as a kid. I really, really enjoy addition and subtraction and multiplication and division, long and short. I'm great, really good at it. And then I got to high school and they started throwing in letters. A plus 7 equals 15. What? How does A even matter in math? I just got stuck. And I started doing very poorly in math, and at a certain point, my parents saw my grades and they said, "You need a tutor." And I, in my strong-willed 15-year-old voice, said, "I do not need a tutor. I can do this by myself." I passed that class with a solid D+. By myself. Do we find ourselves sometimes walking in our Christian life saying, "I am going to do this by myself," rather than stopping and recognizing the gift of the Holy Spirit who says, "I am here to help." And the help is in the people around us as well. Remember the person you nudged? They carry the same Holy Spirit prepared to walk with you and to help you. What does the Spirit help us with? The Spirit helps convict when we are too stubborn to see our wrong. I could go on. I could perhaps even write a short book about my stubbornness with my own sin. My unwillingness to confront the very reality of a broken life. And how it just about destroyed everything that I held dear. And one day, God said, the Holy Spirit showed up and said, "Enough. Today is the day." God helps. The Spirit helps us in taking our prayers, the desires of our hearts, and the groans and the cries. When we don't have words to say and you sit and you find yourself literally crying out to God, and there's no real words, it's just a groaning, it's such a pain because you want and desire and just, oh. You know that place in your life when you've wanted something and it's hard to actually say the words? Guess what? Holy Spirit present hears it and interprets it and knows how to make you whole. You don't have to say some fancy hocus pocus. There's no mystery. There's no secret code. It is that God knows your heart and the Holy Spirit present will work it out. The Spirit helps us with power to live our lives in freedom from bondage, sin, and shame. You know that thing where I talked about, like, it was a complete disaster. And yet the Holy Spirit shows up. And you think, "I'm just going to white knuckle today. I am, whatever sin it is that you have that just kind of gets you easily entangled," from Hebrews chapter 12. Rather than white knuckling, to be able to say, "Holy Spirit, today, help me walk in freedom." You know that sin, "God, that sin that I feel so badly about, would you please tip my chin up so I no longer feel the shame so profoundly?" The Spirit can do this for us. The Spirit helps us to choose goodness, justice, and mercy. So I'm a school teacher. I teach 6th and 7th grade, 11 and 12-year-olds. They're really nice. It's a great age. I don't know if you like them as much as I do, but the other day I was talking with somebody, and this gal, she's an office administrator, and she goes, "Oh, I love my job if it wasn't for the kids." Right? And she was tongue-in-cheek, that kind of thing. And I looked at her and I just said, "You know, though, we love them, don't we?" And she said, "Yeah, we do." And there's just something that moves us when we're around kids. I love that this building has Awana. I love that there's little kids that are present in our lives that remind us that God sees us this way. And then it reminds me, too, that we are to be present to those who do not have a voice. You know that nudge when you see something that's wrong in life? Something that's just not quite right? And you're prompted to say something? That's the Holy Spirit helping you. And it's on you then to be brave enough to speak into it. Be brave, because the Holy Spirit prompts us to see injustices and to step into them. There's lots we could say about help. Let's move to advocate. I really love the word of an advocate. It's someone who speaks on your behalf when you can't speak. You ever been in trouble? I mean, real trouble. And you have nothing to stand on anymore. Well, I was in one of those spots once. And part of this process was I got to invite an advocate to speak on my behalf. And so I had a friend, and he was supposed to come, and he couldn't make it. So I called another friend and said, hey, would you sit with me in this situation? And he said, I would be honored to do that. And we sat in front of this group of peers, and it came time for some speaking from my end. And so my advocate spoke for me. And my wife was there with me, and this fellow, his name's Dwight. And Dwight said, words cannot express how much I love Bernd and Dina. And my wife and I looked at each other and like, wow, that guy loves us. And then he spoke about our lives, about the brokenness that I had experienced, and how he recognized God doing a new thing. I couldn't say it myself. I needed someone else. You ever have that quiet moment where you're sitting? Nothing's going on. There's nothing good on the radio. Can't talk about the Seahawks enough, so you just turn that off. It's like, enough of that. Enough NPR. Heard the story already. So everything gets quiet. The cup of coffee is done. You've read the newspaper, and it's just you. Can you hear the Holy Spirit saying, you are enough. You were made by me. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, we made you, and you are loved. I don't care if you can sing loud. I don't care if you can carry a tune. I don't care if you have money. I don't care if you're as good looking as the preacher up front. I don't give one thought to a comparison of you to anyone else. You are the one that I love. And guess what? The person you nudged, Holy Spirit says the exact same thing to them too. It's awesome. It's amazing that God loves the Syrian, the Iraqi, the family who was living in a refugee camp in Kenya for 20 years, the people who are just making it in the apartments across the street. This is the Holy Spirit, able to love across all peoples. and he speaks on behalf of all of us. The ancient Celts recognized God in all things. They had an earthly spirituality that was gritty and present. And famously, they had prayers for all occasions because they wanted God to be recognized in every moment. And they had prayers for keeping a fire smoldering in the hearth. And they had prayers for baking bread, and they had prayers for even milking a cow. It said this, "Bless, O God, my little cow. Bless, O God, my desire. Bless thou my partnership and the milking of my hands, O God." And it may seem silly, but it is that conscious dependence on the Holy Spirit for each and every day. It is a wonderful way of walking through the world, taking a moment to recognize that God is present, intimately involved in the whole of creation and the people who have received this gift. It is on us, friends, to cultivate such an awareness, and over time to recognize that indeed I do need God, the whole of God, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Would you pray with me? God, I thank you that you are present, that you have been present to us in our singing, in our prayers, in our silence, in the text, in the words, in the people that we nudged. You, God, are present. May we become more aware of your goodness in our life, and to be able to hear in the stillness that you are fond of us. May this be true. We pray this again in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.